I am coming as a fire, declares Jesus. I am coming as a flaming sword into the earth. For my sword is the word that I have given to my people. And my sword shall cut asunder, even to the division of the soul and the spirit. For there are those who will cry out for my name, and yet they will not let me cut away the things that are killing them. They will not allow me to cut those things off, so I must come in fire to burn the chaff, to burn the things out. And it may seem hard and difficult at the beginning, but in the end, you shall be as the three men in the fiery furnace who walked around in the midst of the fire, and yet they were not burned. For they were cleansed and they were made whole. And my son was with them in that fire. And he walked and stood with them. And the only way they survived the fire was because of the fourth man. For that fourth man was their protection, because they were in his fire. And the fire of the world could not touch them. For they were in the heart of my son, says the Lord. Oh, I have come as a flame, and I am beginning to burn in the earth even now. For I have said that the time is sooner than you think. For I am coming rapidly, declares the Lord. And I am coming to bring judgment on the earth, for I will separate the goats and the sheep. I will separate those who declare their love for me and yet walk away from me. I will show myself. I will burn the chaff out. So this is the time, my children, run to the fire. Run to my word and let it cleanse you. Let the things of the past go and begin to walk in the power of my son. Begin to walk in the salvation that I have given to you. Begin to receive the abundance of grace. Begin to receive my gift of righteousness, for I've given it to you. But you must pick it up, and as clothing you must put on the new man. You must discard that which is old, that which is rotten, that which is of the world. You must put on the new man in my son, Jesus Christ. And as you put on that new man, the fire will begin to clothe you. And it will not burn you, and it will not dry you out, for it will consume you, and you will become a burning flame among those that you walk with. And they shall behold my glory in you, says the Lord. And they shall begin to ask questions, and you will have an answer, because you say this is only because of Jesus Christ. He is my rear guard. He is my protection. He is the one who has lifted me up. He is the one who has delivered me from all of my enemies. And you shall lead them to the Lord. For many shall come in these last days. Many shall come in, and they will come in because of you, because they've seen my glory among you. For this is how the early church won the lost. It wasn't just by preaching, but it was by the display of who I was, that they saw them and heard them, and they beheld my glory that consumed them. So let me consume you, for I will drive out those demons. I will drive out the sickness. I will drive out the things that separate us. I will drive them out till you stand pure with me. John saw me. He saw me as a fire from my loins up and a fire from my loins down. He saw me as that all-consuming fire. And I am coming, says the Lord. And as I come, my fire precedes me, and my fire prepares the way for me. For it will draw all to the fire, for everyone loves to see a burning building, and they will watch you burn, but they will not see you consumed. For many now say, if they would come to the Lord, he would surely destroy them because of their unrighteousness. And yea, I would, except for my grace, says God. But I have poured out my grace as a precursor to my fire, that as you receive that grace, that fire will not consume you, but it will cause life to rise up within my people, says the Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father.
I am the mighty warrior. I am the one who hates sickness and disease. I am the one who hates what Satan does to us.
Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out by our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Oh, man, I know I say this so often, but I could just camp on that. And so when you get a verse in your mind, you can get lots and lots and lots of things from it. And the more you meditate it, the more you dwell on it, it just increases and increases. I've really come to love that verse. And I was telling someone the other day, I said, I don't normally do things like this. And the beginning or before 2013, everything was just in such turmoil. And I asked God, I said, Lord, we've got to have a word. I know you give other people word, you give other churches word, you give ministers and pastors words. I said, I need to have a word because we need some stability, something to hang on to during this rough time. And he specifically gave me that verse. Now, I didn't study it. I didn't look it up. God gave me that verse, which is really rare for me that he would be that specific. I don't normally operate that way. I know God does, but I don't. And he gave me that verse, and we have seen literally miracles come through that verse in the last year and a half. It has really, really been a blessing. For our series that we're going through, Romans 5:17 says, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life, or zoe, through the one Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about being established in righteousness, and this is our third in a series of conflict with the world. You know, when you begin to live righteously, you come into conflict. I'm still working this through in my own understanding, because I used to say that the Holy Spirit starts a conflict with the world. And so when you get born again, you enter into conflict. But God corrected me on that here a couple of weeks ago. And he says, no, you're always in conflict with the world, but the Holy Spirit and the new birth finally gives you the victory over the world. Before, you didn't know you had the victory. You just went along the way of the world. Now, this morning as I was going over things, the Lord spoke to me again. And this is what he was telling me and sharing with me. So often, we have a misunderstanding about this conflict with the world, because as a sinner, most people are not even aware that there is a conflict. Yeah. You don't know that there's a different way of living. I mean, you just do what you do, and everybody that you know does what they do, and everything is right. And you hear the world say, there is no such thing as right or wrong. Okay? You've heard that. You've heard scholars. There's no such thing as right or wrong. And the old story is, well, then it's okay if I kill you. Well, no, that would be wrong. But if there's no right or wrong, how do you know that's wrong? Well, but it's just wrong. Well, what's your basis for me murdering you being wrong? How, if the world accepts the idea that there is no right or wrong, why do we worry about mass murders? There's no right or wrong. Why do we get upset about abortions? There's no right or wrong. See, to declare there is a right or wrong means that there is a foundation on which we build. And when you make the declaration there is no such thing as right or wrong, which a lot of people do, then you're saying there is no foundation. If there's no foundation, we can be like the sinners in the Bible. We can do anything we please. There is no God, there is no judgment, because if there's, but if there is a right and a wrong, then there is a judgment, otherwise right or wrong doesn't matter. So if you follow this long enough, it'll lead you to God. If there's right or wrong, if it's okay for you to steal, but not okay for me to steal from you, then you say there's a right or wrong. Even if you say, if I steal from other people, it's okay, you still know it's wrong for someone to steal from you. So you're saying there's a foundation. You're saying there is a right and a wrong. You're saying there's good and there's bad. Because people say, well, there's no such thing as evil in the world. Well, if there's no evil, you know. Now you couple that with the concept that human beings are just animals. Now you got a real mess. Because remember in Russia before the Olympics, what was that, this winter? They were going through town shooting all the stray dogs. And that's abhorrent to Americans that they would go through and shoot stray dogs. But we're killing stray kids. We're killing babies in the womb. And yet there's more uproar in America about Russia shooting stray dogs than there is in the United States about killing unborn babies. Isn't it amazing? But what if there's any declaration of right or wrong, that's an admittance of the knowledge of the supernatural, of the spiritual, that there is a foundation that you cannot see, you cannot put your hands on it. We call him God. And what you do with that God, what you do with that foundation, determines an awful lot in your life of where you go. And the Lord was really speaking that to me this morning, that as carnal, we're not even aware that there's a war between flesh and spirit. Because carnal wins. You say, yeah, there might be that, but you just kind of dismiss it and you go on and you just do the natural thing. But now righteousness, out of Romans 5:17, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in Zoe through the one Jesus Christ. See, righteousness makes us wake up that there is right and wrong. Righteousness makes us aware there is a correct way of living and there is an incorrect way of living. And it also speaks to us of judgment, of if we're not doing the right thing, we know there's judgment. You know, the world wants, the psychiatry wants to tell you and try to convince you that there is no guilt except in church. And yet they have people who have never been in church, who do not believe in God, they're dealing with guilt issues. Well, if you only get guilt by going to church, how come they have it? It must be a foundational concept that they know there's a right and a wrong, but they don't know how to win the war. So they're acknowledging, like we read last week, what Paul said, but by acknowledging that there's right or wrong, I am acknowledging that the Bible is true. I'm acknowledging that the Ten Commandments are right. I'm acknowledging all those things. I just don't want to apply them to me because I'm carnal and I want to do whatever I want to do. And you know as well as I do, you can justify anything you do. You can wiggle around and you can justify it. I'm not even going to go there, but you can justify those things if you want to. Now, we'll go here. I'll just read this to you. But in Matthew chapter 10 last week, we looked at that Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, that's not a common scripture. The word of the Lord today is not a common prophecy. I think God has said several times now to us that he is coming soon. And it's a wake-up call to the church. We've got to start doing that which we know is the right thing to do. Regardless of the cost, we are required to do right in the eyes of God. That is righteousness. That is righteousness. Let me jump down here. We've talked about righteousness. Righteousness is equity with God, which is that I'm made righteous by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with who I am, but it describes who God is, that if I come to him, he makes me even equal to God. And that upsets a lot of religious carts, but read the scripture. That's what it says. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. Jesus said, "All power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my name and take dominion. You cast out devils. You raise the dead. You heal the sick. You do all these things through my name because I have all power and I have all authority." And Jesus is essentially delegating what he got through the resurrection to you and I as believers. Now, religiously, oh, there's no way. Well, in the Bible way, he's made provision for that. How many of us know that God lives on the inside of us? If you invited him in. Now, if God is on the inside of you, can you do what God can do? Yeah. Why? It's not you, it's God. It's God doing. God wants to flow out through us and do all those things. See, this is the first definition of righteousness, that we are equal with God. Now, notice, I didn't say we are God. There's some groups that go way overboard and say, you are God. It's like, we are not God. You will never be God. But God gives you his abilities as long as we stay submitted to him. Let me use a different word for that. As long as we live righteously, we can do what God does. Because this is the second definition of righteousness, right living. Now, I said all this to say this. You cannot judge your level of righteousness with any other person. With anybody. Pastors, ministers. And you cannot compare your level of righteousness with anybody else. It just is totally incompatible. Because righteousness is right living, which means doing that which God has shown you or instructed you to do. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Faith is believing and accepting what God has spoken to you, where God is leading you, what God is doing in your life. So to expect a newborn believer to live at the righteousness level of someone who's been in the Lord for a long time, you can't expect that. But you ought to expect more righteousness and right living. How do I say this nicely? Out of yourself if you've been in the Lord for very long.
Amen.
See, some of us excuse, well, I've got the abundance of grace. Well, wait. Romans 5:17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit to you to live by faith, to live holy before God, to do what God instructs you to do. That is a gift of God. And it comes through righteousness. And if we receive that, we can now start winning the war of the flesh. Because we no longer walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you are submitting yourself, you are humbling yourself to God, you are learning to walk in righteousness as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And the Bible says, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, not you, he may exalt you at the right time. So if you're trying to exalt yourself, you're not walking in righteousness. Because only God can exalt you. Only God can lift you up. But if you do that which is right, if you keep doing the things that justify you before God, that in obedience to who God is and what God's calling you to do, if you begin to live by the grace, the abundance of grace, and that abundance of grace giving you the victory to live righteously, to overcome the flesh, men will take notice of you and you will be promoted. It's not a hard thing. We've had people come into this church. I'm a prophet. Wonderful. Well, I'm a minister. Wonderful. We had one girl call up years ago and she says, I'm moving back into Kaiser, and I've been with this national ministry, and I've been one of their singers, and I wanted to know if I could come and sing on your worship team. I said, sure. I said, but you'll have to go through some tryouts first. I mean, we don't have very extensive tryouts. You show up and sing, we check your heart more than your voice. Okay, we want to know that you're walking with God. We want to know that everything's okay. We want to know things are going the right way. We want to put up people, not that are perfect, but people that one love God and that God is changing, still in the process of transformation. Okay, it's not real difficult. And she said, "You mean I have to try out?" I said, "Yeah." She never came to church. She moved in the area, but never came to church. The first time there was a test. Isn't that a spirit of rebellion? No, I've sung before, and I've come into your church, and I should sing again. Just automatically. I don't want to get to know you. Because there's a lot of people that can sing, but we want to worship more than sing. And our heart is to worship the Lord. Because if you worship him, he inhabits the praises of his people. If you worship God, we've had angels visit us because we worship God. And they came. And when I saw them one time, the church was full of angels. They were standing to the left and to the right. They were up on the in the rafters here. I mean, it was an awesome sight. And I asked the angel next to me, why are you here? He said, we were returning from an assignment and heard the worship and just thought we'd stop in for a while. Now, isn't that marvelous? We've had all kinds of visions here. People have seen angels. People have literally seen Jesus walking the aisles. But it's because we worship. Now, I've been to churches that sing. I've been to spirit-filled, anointed churches, powerful churches that sing. But they don't get into worship. And I'll tell you a secret. Because when you get into worship, you lose control. You don't know what's going to happen because you have your own little service planned out. You get into worship, you might not get to sing song 3, or you might skip 2 and go 2-3, or you might just get caught up in worship and not preach, and God might have another message, and God might do this, and God might have a healing line that day. God may do, but if you program everything out that we're going to do all these things every Sunday, we're going to be here for 2.5 hours because we're pushing 2 the way it is. And we haven't gotten into all the other things. Some churches will take 40 minutes for offering every week. We were in one spirit-filled church years ago, and the lady, I was a guest speaker that night, and the lady got up and sang, and she had a really nice voice. And when she got done, the pastor turned to me and said, boy, tell me if she's not anointed. And I wanted to say, she's not. She sang the song, but she's not anointed. We found out later, the girl gets drunk or on drugs every Saturday night. Shows up at church Sunday mornings and sings in the choir. Is one of their lead singers, or was one of their lead singers. Her life did not reflect Christ. She had a good voice. She can sing. But anointed? Now see, I can't sing. But I'm anointed to worship. And I can lead worship, but I don't sing. But I go through the songs and sing the songs, but I'm not anointed to sing. I'm anointed to worship. And we can draw the presence of God because of the anointing, not because of my talent. And when you're living on talent, you're living in the flesh. I don't know how else to say it. You're living in the flesh. That talent's got to be submitted to God. And I'll tell you, if you are talented and you submit to God, man, when the anointing comes, everybody will recognize it. And you'll talk about how long it took you to play the guitar or play the piano or play the saxophone or to play this instrument or how many voice lessons you took. Nobody cares because the anointing is there. And all anybody wants is the anointing. It can really discourage you because you say, but I put years of practice into this. Yeah, but God transformed it in a second. And you can get really offended. Well, they just don't know how much effort I've put into it. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but they don't care about your effort. I could tell you, I think this is funny. The typical pastor in the United States years ago spent 40 hours a week in sermon preparation. 40 hours a week. You used to hear pastors brag about, I work 60, 80 hours a week. You know, and a lot of them die young. A lot of them have major health problems because they've literally worn their bodies out. Do they love the Lord? Yes, they love the Lord. But I tell you, you prepare a message. But you want to get yourself into that place of anointing, because when the anointing comes, you're no longer the focus. And it hurts your ego when people walk out and they talk about God in the service and they don't mention your name at all. You know, they don't come up, man, you must have spent 40 hours on that message because it was really good. Now, sometimes we preach stuff we never even thought about. Because when the anointing comes, he'll take you in the direction that he wants to go, and your plans don't matter anymore. Your song doesn't matter. Your ability doesn't matter. You can hit all kinds of wrong notes and sour notes and everything, and nobody notices, because the anointing, the love of God covers a multitude of sins. Is that an easy way to put it? It just covers it up. And you can get up and be scratchy and all this, but if you're anointed, oh my, the world begins to change. So right living, oh, I've already ran out of time and I've just introduced it. But the anointing is right living. When you are living right, the anointing comes. When you're living and obeying God, that anointing just begins to flow. And it's like oil, and it just lathers you up. And all of a sudden, the devil can't get a hold of you. All of a sudden, things begin to happen in your life. Why? Because of the presence of the anointing. Well, right living is just standing. We had a word Sunday night, to stand under the spout. To stand under the spout where the glory pours out. And I know that's kind of an old anointing, but God spoke it to us first person Sunday night, not through me. But God is speaking. He says, we've got to position ourselves. Well, how do you position yourself in the abundance of grace? Because I've got news for you. The abundance of grace has already been poured out on everyone in here. You have an abundance of grace. Whether you know it or not is a different matter, but you have an abundance of grace. Abundance means more than you will ever use up. No matter how bad you sin, no matter how bad you do anything, you have the abundance of grace that is more sufficient than anything you can ever do to counteract it. The problem is living righteously. It says, whoever receives the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, righteousness is equity with God. It means I can look God eye to eye, not be ashamed, not be embarrassed. You can interrupt me in announcements and correct me. And it's like, but isn't that's the presence of God. That's unity. It's like, yeah, that's no problem. Now, I know some pastors that would be offended, but I'm not. Because there's times my mind's going so fast, and sometimes I don't remember things, and sometimes I don't know things. Hello? And I need someone to say, this is what it is. Oh, okay. Now I'll try to remember. Shofar. Instead of chauffeur. I want God to drive me, but, you know what I mean. But some people get so offended. Well, who do you think you are? I think I'm a child of God. I think I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've been around pastors. No one can correct me. Oh, really? How about Jesus? I always think about the prophet. He prophesied by the Spirit of God, but he wasn't a godly prophet. He prophesied for money. And when Israel was crossing over into the promised land, the kings of the area got this prophet and said, we want you to come and curse Israel. And he got up there ready to curse him. He's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. God won't let me curse him. He said, let's take you over here to another mountain. Maybe you can curse him from over here. So they took him to another mountain. And they said, curse him from here. I can't. I can't curse him. And they were taking him someplace else. And the Bible said there was an angel in the way. And the angel was going to kill the man. Because he was disobedient to God. He wouldn't quit. And the angel's going to kill him. He's standing there with his sword. And the stupid donkey wouldn't go any further. And he got off the donkey and he beat the donkey. You stupid donkey. I want to go over here and you won't take me. You dummy. And he's beating the donkey. And finally the donkey turned around and talked to him. Think about it. The donkey talked to him. And then he understood what was going on. Nice donkey. You saved my life, donkey, because if I'd gone on, the angel would have killed me. The good angel would have killed me. But nice donkey. So if a donkey can correct a prophet, then any of us can be corrected. Yeah. And sometime or other, we all need to be corrected, don't we? Yeah. This is part of the unity of the body of Christ. We're not doing it to exalt ourselves or to demean anybody else. We're doing it out of love. We're walking righteously. And the anointing comes when we are obedient to God, and the anointing destroys the yoke. And the anointing makes us free. Amen. People say, well, I don't like all this talk about righteousness. Just think about righteousness as, I'm just doing what God told me to do. And I'm not doing it with malice. I'm not doing it with envy. I'm not doing it in anger. I'm just being obedient to God. I'll close with this. 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, now listen, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. As he is, so are we in this world. That is equity with God. We maintain that position by living right, by obeying God. He's put us in a position with grace, but then we live out that grace in our lives. And as we live out that grace, God begins to flow through us. So I can't compare my righteousness with anybody else in here, because it's just being obedient to the grace of God. It's just following the grace of God. It's letting his grace manifest in me. Lord, I'm forgiven. Lord, I'm accepted. Lord, your anointing wants to be on me. Your mercy and your grace want to flow through me. Lord, I receive that abundance of grace that you're all I need. And as I do that, I begin to live righteously. Now, Joseph Prince said this the other day, and it really hit me. I'm still feeding on this. He said, when you're out in the world, did anybody teach you how to sin? Did you have to go to classes to learn this is how you sin? It's like you just automatically knew it. Why? Because your nature was a sinful nature. But he says, now as a believer, if you're truly born again, what is your nature going to produce in you? Holiness, sanctification. There are people that don't have any Bibles, but who have accepted Jesus Christ in their life, and their life totally radically changes because now they're working out of that inner man. It's like, now I can't lie. I can't defraud anybody. I can't be haughty with anybody. When you understand forgiveness, it's easier to forgive other people. When you understand God's power, it's easier to trust that he is the one who is able to deliver me out of every situation. When you begin to know who God is, that doesn't come from having a Bible. You can have that Bible on your shelf. You can have it on your front table, and it's just a book. You can even read the Bible, but you've got to hear the words of the Lord. And as you hear the words of the Lord, faith comes. And as faith comes, you just begin to do that which is right. And it's a normal progression. Righteousness is as righteousness does. I'll give you a scripture for that next week. If we say we're going to walk in the Spirit, we ought to live in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We'll stop there because I can't go any further. Praise God. Let's stand up. Maybe we'll talk about it at church tonight. Who knows? Just want you to come. Oh, God's word is so rich. Amen. It is so rich. If all the books that were written, the world could not contain all the books. Because it'd be about how God's moving in our life. It's not about theology. It's like God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. And to write about it. Well, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for that abundance of grace. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of righteousness, Father, that we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but you have freely given that to us. And Father, we thank you that as we walk in your grace, we live righteously. We live pleasing to you, obedient to you, submitted to you, yielded to you, humble to you, Father. And that, Lord, you cause the anointing, the presence of God to flow into our lives. Lord, we receive that grace. We receive that righteousness. We receive your anointing to deliver us out of every snare, to deliver us out of every situation, that your glory would be revealed through us to all the people around us. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your strength to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.